Other church meetings. What a blessing. Well, thank you. Shalom, everyone.
Shalom.
Oh, we can do better than that. Shalom, y'all. How's that? Now, the Bible study we had earlier, they got the shalom, y'all, first. So, but I'm really blessed to be here. I'm very thankful as well for church and churches in San Antonio, Texas, to be able to support a Jewish mission. It's wonderful. So we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for supporting CGF Ministries. Charles Hoff was our founder. I say was, but he still is the founder, but he's in heaven. He's been there since 2000. That was the year I joined CGF Ministries, so I did not get to meet him because I joined around in May, and he passed, I think, a few months later in November. So, God worked a marvelous miracle through a young Jewish man, saved him. In the mid-40s, and then by 1948, started CGF Ministries right here in San Antonio, Texas. Can you imagine that? So how many years is that now? 70 years we've been here, and praising the Lord, of course, and bringing the gospel to Jewish people and teaching the Jewish roots of our faith, which is what we're going to do today as well. And it's really a privilege and a pleasure for me, not only to be here, but to be working for the Lord and bring the good news to Jewish people. Because Jewish people, they need to hear the good news. Amen? Somebody made a statement earlier about how stiff-necked we are as Jewish people. I said, yes, we are stiff-necked. You are right. But so are the Gentiles, too. We're all stiff-necked folk, aren't we? But that's okay, because now we're believers of Jesus, you know. So when we come, we're a little less stiff-necked. Is that the way you say it, right? But I'm just really pleased to be here, and I'll tell you real quick about my ministry in Las Vegas. We've been there for 18 years. Yes, my wife and children are still there. They did not come with me because my wife had ministry this weekend as well, and I can't take her away from her ministry too. So she's a little stiff-necked in that resource. But she is a wonderful wife, and I'll tell you, she puts up with a lot. She's our Jewish mother of our congregation, and she is Vietnamese. But she has been received by the Jewish people in our congregation with great joy, and because she is a great chef. And she cooks all the wonderful Jewish food, and she loves cooking it as well. Matzo ball soup. All the Jewish ladies, they love our matzo ball soup. So you win hearts by cooking for Jewish people. Remember that. Invite them over for a meal and cook them some good matzo ball. Make sure it's good matzo ball soup. I'm sorry?
And Gentiles too.
Gentiles too, that's right. So, but we have ministry in Las Vegas, been there for 18 years, bringing the gospel to Jewish people. So God put on my heart to write some books as well. I've got a bunch of books still out there. Not of them all, they did not all sell during the verse-by-verse conference. So help me out so I don't have to carry them back home. Buy some of the books, please, okay? I'm begging. My back, my poor back. My book out there is Freedom in Messiah, Jewish Roots Commentary in the Book of Galatians. So you want some really good, deep stuff on Galatians, then you can get that book. I have some other books as well that CGF sells. And I've been a pastor now for 24-plus years in the Messianic Jewish movement in Los Angeles, Las Vegas. And also, as pastor said, I got this latest book, very inspired by a little Jewish man. You probably know him. His name is Arnold. Yes, he's been my mentor for 24-plus years now. He didn't know it for 22 of those years, but I read all of his books, practically all of them. But this book is really inspired by his footsteps of Messiah. And God put on my heart to write a book about Israel and prophecy. So I've taken all the prophecies about Israel and put them in order. So I have to give you a little bit of a little warning ahead of time. You may not agree with this order, and that's quite okay. And I write this in the book that this is the order that God gave me. It's not necessarily the correct order, okay? Because it's almost impossible to be able to know exactly how it's all going to work out. And you're going to find out as I teach through it. However, we do know all these events that I'm going to be speaking about that are in the future are actually in the future. And the reason why I say that is because there are 50%, and I said this in the Bible study earlier, 50% of Bible-believing Christians that believe there is no millennial kingdom in the future. No thousand-year reign of Jesus. And I'm saying 50% Bible-believing believers. here in the United States and around the world as well. It's worse around the world. But this kind of theology, it's replacement theology, it's covenant theology, is running rampant. And it's on the radio, it's on TV. And a lot of the younger folks, I think, are younger believers are believing in it as well. And so that was one of the reasons why I wrote this book. But the other reason was so that Christians would get a good understanding and start to study about Israel a little bit more and the prophecies that are concerned with it. And end times prophecies are focused on, guess what, little tiny nation, Israel. Jerusalem is a big deal to God and especially to prophecy. So why don't we get there? Oh, can I pass, just to pass them out for information's sake. Yeah, can I have some volunteers come forward? This is just more information about CGF if you don't already know. One to a single person, one to a family. There's a place on the back, you know, but you can send that in. It's just an envelope. But if you want more information about my ministry personally or emails especially, I'm going to be sending out emails about my book. It's coming out probably another month or so. We're still finalizing production stages of it. And so let's get our Bibles out. And do we have the chart? Is it up on the screen?
I have that.
You want to make copies? Okay. Sorry about that, Pastor. I didn't even mention it to you again, you know? But, Pastor, just to let you know, Pastor, just to let you know, on my computer in the hotel. Sorry, you have to make copies. You have a copy machine? Yeah. But those are my actual notes. It's a chart. Yeah. Yeah. That's okay. I got to go up here and here, right? And up there, right? The Lord. Okay. But yeah, I used the chart to teach from. I should have brought that up before. So sorry. Yeah. Okay, but anyways, Israel and prophecy. See, God has a plan for Israel. That's the important understanding. And he's always had this plan in mind for Israel. And the plan involves, first of all, bringing all the Jewish people back to the land. This is found in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's a prophecy. It's verses 24 to 28. A prophecy about God calling all the Jewish people back to the land. Now, this has only been going on for about 100 years now, but there's 6.5 million Jewish people living in the land right now. And so some of the prophecies can be fulfilled. Thank you. Some of the prophecies can be fulfilled now, and we're going to talk about how they can be fulfilled in the current state. So let's turn to our Bibles. Eventually, you're going to get the chart. Let's turn into our Bibles, Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Before we get into the future aspects of Israel, first I want to talk a little bit about the current aspect of Israel. The world has come against the Jewish people. The world is coming against the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. And it seems the world hates, unfortunately, the Jewish people. But the world has been fighting against Israel and the Jewish people for quite some time. So before we get to the future, we need to look at the past. Why is this hatred against the Jewish people? Well, Psalm 83 tells us of a number of nations that actually do hate the Jewish people, unfortunately. Psalm 83, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. It's a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph is crying unto the Lord because he's having the same problem in his days, thousands of years ago, where people are attacking the Jewish people because they just hate the Jewish people. That's the only reason. Verse 1. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar. And those who hate thee have exalted themselves. So these are the enemies of God, the God of Israel. They hate the God of Israel, and they are exalting themselves against him. Verse 3, they make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire together against thy treasured ones. Well, God's people and God's treasured ones are the Jewish people, right? But they're making plans and they are being united. They are conspiring together, being united in their desire to come against the Jewish people. You know, being a part Jewish person myself, it's very sad to read these verses and to think that people just hate the Jewish people because they're God's chosen people. That's the reason. And it tells you that if people hate the Jewish people, then they're coming from the other side. They're not coming from God's side. Even if they're believers, they're being drawn into this dark side to hate. As believers, we're not to hate. Why is it acceptable in the world that everybody, the world is okay with the Palestinians hating the Jewish people and attacking them and saying, well, that's okay because they've been oppressed. It's okay to hate and to be violent because you're oppressed? And I'm only saying that they're not really being oppressed by the Jewish people in Israel. That's not true, of course, but that's the world's take on it, you see? But it's okay to act out your anger? My Bible doesn't say that. You see, that's not God's truth. We're to love one another. Love one another, not hate. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 4. And they have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. What's the focus of the hatred? Yeah, to wipe them out as a nation, so that no more Jews. Now, I love the verse that was read this morning. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35 through 37. Guess what happens when people hate the Jewish people and they try to wipe them out? It's not going to happen. Never, ever will it happen. Yes, there could be some Jewish people dying, of course. Just like in World War II, you have 6 million Jewish people being killed because of Nazi hatred. But God says they're never going to be wiped out. It's His promise to the Jewish people. All the other ites in the Bible, all the other ites, except for the Israelites, have been wiped out. Their history is over. Go to the Hittites and Canaanites and all the other ites. That's what I call them, just the ites. The Israelites, though, we're still here. We're still here. Have a reborn nation, 1948. Verse 5, for they have conspired together with one mind against thee, do they make a covenant? So they're coming against God, the God of Israel, but they're also coming against the Jewish people. Who are they? Verse 6 through 8, who are they? Well, the tents of Edom, these are ancient names now. And we are going to go, and I'm going to tell you the modern names of these nations as well. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Well, Edom today is southwest Jordan. You look on a biblical map, you'll see it's right there, southwest Jordan. The Ishmaelites. Ishmael settled to the Arabian Peninsula. It's Saudi Arabia today. Well, Jordan actually has a peace treaty with Israel and is on their side right now. Years ago, they fought against Israel a number of times, attacked Israel and the Jewish people. Saudi Arabia is actually trying to and has been talking about joining the Egyptian treaty with Israel. So that's a good thing as well. But in the end, folks, we have to understand, in the end, and for history as well, they have been attacking Israel. And they will continue to do so in the future. Moab is central west Jordan. And then the Hagrites. The Hagrites come from Hagar, and she was an Egyptian. Egypt has a peace treaty with Israel as well. But under Morsi, the president, a little while ago, there was a big call for Egypt to cut off the treaty, end the treaty. But thank God, God worked in that country and He brought the military to take control and get rid of Morsi. He was very on the violent side of Islam. Verse 7, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Gebal is Lebanon today. And Israel, by the way, they are getting ready for a war with Lebanon and Syria as well. Ammon is northwest Jordan. So now that includes all the western side of Jordan, which also then includes the whole nation of Jordan. But Jordan is pretty peaceful with Israel right now. But that will change, obviously, and has changed over time. There was wars, like I said earlier. Amalek is the Sinai Peninsula. That's Egypt. Egypt in our history, of course, in the great history of Israel, there was lots of wars going on between Egypt and Israel. There will be, of course, in the future, too. Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Philistia is that tiny little strip of land to the southwest side of Israel, the Gaza Strip. Was it 2006? Gaza was given over to the Palestinians for peace, land for peace. That didn't work too well, did it? No. Rockets were being shelled over to Israel that very same day. But in accordance with this scripture being prophesied, of course, Gaza Strip is going to be attacking too. In verse 8, we see Assyria has joined with them. Assyria today is some of Syria and Iraq. Remember the Iraq war? President Bush was involved in that. And then, of course, we got the war going on with Syria right now. Russia and Iran have posts, bases in Syria. And they are not leaving, folks. They are not going to be leaving. So Syria is going to be as well. And Syria has in the past attacked Israel. But they've all attacked the Jewish people together in unison. They made plans against them. Now, I brought up Russia and Iran because the next square on your chart happens to be the Ezekiel War. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Russia and Iran are in Syria, and they're using that as a post, of course, bases, to, well, we'll find out here, of course, but in the future, they're going to attack Israel. Syria is just to the north. Did you know that Israel is very upset at this point with Russia and Iran because there are soldiers that are only miles away from the Golan Heights. And they're trying to put another base right there, only miles away from the Golan Heights that Israel owns. This is the Ezekiel War. Now, we're not going to be able to go through this whole chapter, but we're going to look at the first six verses, just see who the players are, the nations are, in this war. But this is a war that could happen at any time, folks. And that's the reason why I have the Ezekiel War as the next prophetic event. Israel today, in the present, there's going to be attack, there's going to be problems from all those nations and many other nations as well. But Psalm 83 gives us some definite nations. But the next war is the Ezekiel War. The next prophetic event is the Ezekiel War, I believe. Now, some believe that the Ezekiel War is the war in the first half of the tribulation period. There's world wars going on in that first half. Some believe it's the Armageddon War at the very end of the tribulation period. Well, I believe that this war is a war that could happen at any time. It's not those wars in the future. It's in the war the present, right here, right now. Russia and Iran, they are actually moving and working into Syria. This is just the beginning, a little foreshadowing of them now being able to come and attack Israel. Okay, you're going to have to buy the book when it comes out in a month or so to be able to find out all the reasons why I believe that this war is imminent, that it could happen at any time. So we don't have enough time to go through that right now. Chapter 38, verse 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Gog is the king or the leader of the land of Magog. The land of Magog today is the land of Russia. So Russia is the main player in their attack against Israel. Russia has been very friendly with Israel of late, starting in the Obama administration, because the United States, with Obama leading our nation, turned away from Israel. And so Netanyahu and others, of course, turned to people that were friendly with him, which was Russia. Putin was very friendly. Putin wants to go into Israel and help them to pull out all the oil and the natural gas that they have found in Israel. Very interesting. We're your friends. We're going to help you get all that wonderful oil, and then we're going to come in and take it from you. Yeah, good friends. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. They are provinces in and around Magog, which is in Russia today, southwest side of Russia. Verse 4, and I will turn you about, put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Russia has way too many soldiers, and all these other nations that we're going to identify have way too many soldiers, hundreds of times of soldiers of what Israel has. So it's a very unfair fight. It's like a big bully taking on a little child in a fight. Now, who else is coming with Russia? Well, verse 5 and 6 tell us. Persia today is Iran. Russia and Iran, lovers of Jewish people in their history, of course. I'm joking about that. Yeah, the pogroms in Russia and Iran always says that they want to wipe out Israel as a nation. Now, so Iran is going to join with them as well. The next word that you see in your English Bible here is Ethiopia. But the Hebrew word is Cush. And I don't believe that the nation of Ethiopia is Cush today. I believe Sudan is Cush today. If you're taking notes, write down Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 10. That helps you to understand that Cush has a border with Egypt on the south side. So you have southern Egypt. You've got Sudan. Sudan has that border at southern Egypt. So put with them, put, I believe, is Libya. Oh, by the way, Sudan is 100% Islamic. They do not have good relations with Jewish people in Israel. It's actually very bad relations. So they're going to join, I believe. Put is Libya. Libya will join this war now that it is becoming more and more Islamic after the UN attacked Libya, took out Gaddafi. All of them with shield and helmet. Verse 6, Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Now, this is where a little controversy comes in. Some people, well, the controversy is already there. Cush, some people believe that's Ethiopia. Some people believe Put is another country as well. Gomer and Beth Togarmah, these are the real ones that have controversy. So I'm telling you what I believe. I believe they're provinces from the land of Turkey today, Asia Minor in the past. Now, other people believe Gomer's Germany, and some believe Beth Togarmah is Armenia. And that's okay to disagree. There's a little controversy in understanding. But we have nations that are right around Israel that are going to come together again, just like in Psalm 83, and they are going to attack. Russia and Iran are the main players. These other nations are just smaller nations. They're the main players, and they're going to be attacking, and it can happen at any time. Now, after this, Israel today, you see the chart there, the box, Israel today, and then the Ezekiel war, the effects of these aspects, these wars that are going on, what's going to happen? Well, quickly, the Ezekiel war. God takes them out. Nobody helps Israel. No nation helps Israel. Where's the United States? They are silent in this war. Not found in Ezekiel 38 and 39 if you read through those chapters. No nation helps, but God helps, you see. And he sends fire, brimstone, hailstones from heaven. Sends them down on the soldiers that are in Israel, these evil ones, but also on their nations. So he takes out Russia and Iran and these other nations, wipes them out. Can you imagine the world after that? There's no more Russia. No more major communism from the Russian side, I should say. Of course, China is communist, but that's a little different kind of communism. And then you've got Iran. They're the leaders of terrorism around the world. And can you imagine the rest of the believers of Allah and Islam? What's going to happen to their belief system when the God of Israel wipes out Iran, wipes out Russia? Russia are atheists, and so they believe in their government and their powers and their army, you know, in their armed forces. That's their God. So can you imagine a world? What's going to happen? Well, I think the order is a one world government is going to start to be appearing. People are going to start pushing for this one world government. And you know what? We've got to appease this God of Israel. Why? Because he just wiped out these major nations that hate the Jewish people, right? And, oh, you know what? Our nation hates the Jewish people too, so maybe we're next. So maybe they'll also start talking about, well, you know, Jewish people, you need to have a temple too, don't you? And by the way, when you build that temple, start making some sacrifices for us too. That was done in the history past as well. Kings sending the Jewish people back to the land so that they could make sacrifices for them. And so that's what I kind of see in my order here. Now, I could be wrong, like I said. I could be wrong. But the idea is study it for yourself. Put your own order together. See what God puts on your heart. Now, the effects of the Ezekiel war and Israel today and the wars there. Regathering of Israel. That's going to continue. It's going to increase. 6.5 million Jewish people live there now. Almost 7 million. It's going to increase more and more. Talk of a peace treaty and desire to build the temple. And you know what? The next event, that one world government. Yeah, the one world government. We need some peace, right? We need some safety from this God of Israel that just destroyed some major powers in the world. So we have the revived Roman Empire now. Europe, European Union, begin to rise. Russia's not going to be in the way anymore. And by the way, Russia's pretty much against the European Union now, right? Yeah. And then, of course, Iran won't be in the way either. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. I want you to see these verses. It's not typically taught here about this one world government. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Little revelation God gave me many years ago. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. By the way, here's what's happening now. Daniel has received his vision. He has the four beasts. That four beast vision that he received. Now, he's inquiring and understanding about the fourth beast. This is the revived Roman Empire. It's the Roman Empire, of course, but there's a section in there where it gets revived. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms. And it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So the Roman Empire was different from the Grecian Empire, different from the other empires as well. Devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Now, verse 24. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. So we have the Roman Empire being revived, right? It's going to take over the world. I think the United States is going to be right there pushing right along. After our President Trump is out of office, whether it's 4 or 8 years, we'll go back probably to the left side again. And guess what happened? Under Obama, what did he do? Europe. We got to follow Europe. He was pointing there all the time. Everything we're doing here in the United States is following Europe. Let me tell you, we don't want to follow Europe. Oh, it's way, way to the left, folks. Way liberal on every aspect. But I think it's going to go back to that. And then they're going to start rising to real power. And I think if the United States is around, we don't have any information about the United States in the Bible. But if we're around, I think it'll be on the left side and we're going to be pushing Europe and helping them become a world power. And so, but verse 24, very clear. Out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. So first, the revived Roman Empire comes about. And then sometime after that, they break up the world into 10 kingdoms. So you have one world power, and then 10 kingdoms comes out of that. You can get on the internet right now. Well, don't do it right now, but today, type in 10 kingdoms, those two words, and go to the maps section. You're going to get a bunch of maps. A lot of them are Christian maps, but there's a few maps that are there, older maps, that were commissioned, these groups were commissioned by the government, United States government, to break the world up into 10 kingdoms. There's a map in there in the 40s, 1940s, that they were breaking up the world into 10 kingdoms. It's all there. It's fascinating. United States, Canada, and Mexico are one kingdom. Yeah. And I think that's why you got the NAFTA agreements, to make us all one. Remember under Bush? Under Obama? He's trying to, let's get rid of the borders. Let's get rid of the borders. He did get rid of the borders, although the border is still there, technically. Yeah. But that's the idea. You see, and the whole world with Obama was moving into this one world government. That's why they're so upset with President Bush. I keep on saying Bush. Trump. That's why they're so upset with President Trump. He's going against the one world order. Everywhere he's going, he's telling all these other nations he's not going to work with them unless they're actually going to work with him. He's saying this is a sovereign nation right here. And that's what they're against. That's why they hate him so much. And that's why you see it in the news. And they're going to continue to go after him. I really thought it was going to be done after about 6 months or so, but I was wrong. Yeah. They're probably going to continue until the people stop listening. So we got to pray that the people stop listening to that side and start listening to the Jesus side. That's what I always preach on campus. You're going to vote? Yeah, I'm going to vote. I'm voting for Jesus. I'm voting for Jesus. Give me Jesus. Okay. So 10 kingdoms then will arise out of the one world government, and another will arise after them. Another king, right? And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. That's the Antichrist. He wipes out three kingdoms, takes over the rest of the seven kingdoms, then submit to him. And then he breaks the world up into 10 kingdoms again and then distributes to whoever he wants to give those kingdoms to. Could be the same people, may not be. And then you have 10 kingdoms all reporting to anti-Messiah. He will be the king of the world. And he takes over. Actually, all the wars occur in the first half of the tribulation period, his wars that he's going to be performing. Then by mid-trib, he sets himself up as God in the temple. He requires worship from the world, Jew and Gentile alike. Starts the 666 mark. You have to accept him or accept Satan or accept that, you know, that that image, the statue that's put into the temple as your God. Then you take the 666 mark. Then you can buy and sell. If you don't, and he gets you, then off with your head. This is kind of the reason why I think this revived Roman Empire situation might be a little bit Islamic, because of the chopping off of the heads. See, in the olden days, we took those verses and we said, oh, that's the French aspect, because they have all the guillotines, right? And they found out the United States bought a bunch of guillotines from the French, you know, in past days, long time ago. But nowadays, off with the heads means it's the Islamic way. But look at all the Islamics now in Europe, all over the place in Europe. They're having lots of problems in those nations. Okay, moving on. Let's see, verse 25, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. He's talking about the Torah law there. And that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, when Israel will be given over into his hand, meaning he's going to destroy as much as he can, try to kill as many Jewish people as he can. But before we talk about the second half, let's take a look at the first half. I'm going to skip the pre-trib rapture. You okay with that? You guys probably know so much about the rapture already that, and I want to get to some of the other things that you may not know or may know as well, but The pre-trib rapture, though, is imminent, okay? That means it can happen at any time. I just have a little order here. The Ezekiel war, I believe, we're going to see it. I think it's imminent as well. And then the one world government forming, beginning to form sometime in that area where it's forming, it's getting ready, you know, that whole system of one world order, 10 kings, and then anti-Messiah beginning to have a political, you know, reign. He's got a political reign and he's got a military reign as well. The military reign happens in the first half of the tribulation period. But that political aspect could be earlier, you know, and he could be coming up with some of these answers that the world's looking for, you know, to solve all the problems. Somewhere along in that period, I believe, is when the rapture will occur. Although we have to understand, it's imminent. That means it could happen any day. It could happen right now. Anybody wish it would happen right now? No, let me finish the sermon first, then let it happen, okay? All right, oy vey, right? You can't put God on a box like that. But yeah, that's the exciting aspect of it. You know, God says, wait for the rapture. Eagerly anticipate the rapture. If the rapture wasn't happening at any time, then why would he encourage us to do that? Wait till the end of the tribulation period when it happens at post-trib? I don't think so. Okay. Anyways, in the book, I've got 3 chapters on the rapture. I think it's 2 or 3. Covers a lot of details on why we should believe on pre-trib rapture. Okay? So, I have good friends that are post-trib. And we go back and forth for years. We've been going back and forth. He still can't answer my questions, but he's still post-trib. And I said, don't worry about it. It's okay. God loves you anyways, right? But you're going to go up pre. Yeah, we have fun. Okay, next up. Oh, yeah, let's go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Israel in the first half, and really this section of Scripture is going to talk about the whole tribulation period. So I just, that's why I like these verses here. It covers everything. 70 weeks. 77s is the Hebrew word there. Shavuot. Shavuim. Both words mean sevens. So 77s have been decreed for your people, Daniel, and your holy city, Jewish people and Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. He's talking about Daniel's vision and prophecy here. And to anoint the most holy place. That's the temple. That's the temple. Jesus, after he comes back, he's going to build the temple, and then he's going to anoint it for service in the kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Jesus. So, 490 years, it comes out, 77s of years. 490 years, verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, it will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. The 7 weeks there is 49 years. That's when the city was rebuilt from Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes gave the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem 445 BC. So 47 years later, it was done. Then 62 weeks later, which is 434 years, Messiah would come to that very same city, Jerusalem. That was his final triumphal entry into Jerusalem, down to the very day. Then we have verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So this verse indicates to us there's a mysterious time period between the 69th week and the 70th week. And there is. Guess what we call it? The church age. Yeah, church age. 2,000 years of mysterious time period. The word, that little tiny word, after. Then after the 62 weeks, which is the total of 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. He's going to die. Have nothing or have no one. He's going to die for the sin of the world, then resurrect, ascend back into heaven, and then the church age began. Yeah, Jew and Gentile alike can receive Jesus. Everyone on earth can be a believer. Now, This is a great verse to give to Jewish friends. Anybody have any Jewish friends or acquaintances that you know of? Raise your hand. Let me see. Got a few. I know there's not a whole lot here in San Antonio, but there's still some. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, that occurred in 70 AD. Why is that so important? Because the Messiah was to come and then to die before 70 AD. Yeah. So you ask your Jewish friends, well, who could that be? Messiah had to come before 70 AD. He's not coming right now, is he? This is the year 2018. He had to come then. So the obvious answer is, of course, Jesus, right? And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Verse 27 now jumps to the 70th week. And so the church age has to end before the 70th week begins. Because these weeks are all for Israel, right? God said, your people and your city, Jerusalem. Jewish people, Israel. He didn't say that this all these work weeks were for the church or for the United States or for China or for Russia. No, it's for Israel. So the 70th week is all about Israel. The 70th week is what we call the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. It's certainly judging the world. God is judging the world, but his focus is on Israel. Why? Because earlier in the sermon, I said he wants to bring them back to the land, but he wants to save them. Save them by the blood of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. The very one that they rejected 2,000 years ago. Here's the Antichrist, though. Verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So the Antichrist is the one who makes the firm covenant with Israel. That is the beginning of the tribulation period, 7 years. So he has obviously great authority, doesn't he? He is not the ruler of the world at that point, but he is a political leader to be able to work out a treaty from the world side and then from Israel's side. To be able to say, okay, let's do it, right? So he's the one that signs with Israel the firm covenant with the many, meaning the many Jews. It means all the nation of Israel for 1 week. That's the 70th week of Daniel. But he turns on Israel. He's saying, oh, I'm your good friend. Kind of like what Putin's doing, you know, as the Russian leader. I'm your good friend. Let me help you pull out all that oil and natural gas, right? But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. That tells us the temple is now in operation. Yeah. Jewish people are worshiping God in the temple. Is God going to be there? I highly doubt it. I highly doubt it. The Shekinah glory, is that going to be there? I highly doubt it. But they're still going to be worshiping God. That'll be good for Israel in a sense, because they'll be giving up rabbinical Judaism and going back to biblical Judaism. Rabbinical Judaism is not biblical Judaism. I don't know if you know that or not. And so rabbinical Judaism actually took them further away from understanding Jesus as Messiah. You get back to biblical Judaism, at least now you have some foreshadowing of sacrifices that reveal that Jesus is the sacrifice, right? The blood sacrifice, the Passover lamb sacrifice, the two goat sacrifice for Yom Kippur. He's the one that died for the sin, right? He's the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice for the sin of the world. Okay, so in the middle, he stops all that. They're worshiping God. Now he says, okay, I'm your God. Now you got to worship me. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So the abomination of desolation is anti-Messiah going into the temple saying he's God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that. 3 and following. He takes his place in the temple, says he's God, and everybody needs to worship him. And then 666 mark begins. That's mid-trib on your prophecy chart. There's a number of other events that happen at mid-trib, but I don't have the time to tell you today. Maybe afterwards we can talk, but buy the book when it comes out. Get on my email list because I'm going to introduce and let everybody know when it's coming out. So if you want to sign up for that, you can. I actually don't have a piece of paper for that. Maybe I do in my book. I don't know. Okay, so that's mid-trib. Now, Israel in the second half. Israel in the second half, that's when the anti-Messiah goes after all the Jewish people all around the world and attacks and tries to kill. Two-thirds of Jewish people will die, unfortunately. But one-third will make it through the tribulation period. And you see that little box under Israel in the second half? Little box says, all Israel is saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 27. At the end of the tribulation period, all of Israel will be saved. It's only that one-third that makes it through the tribulation period, but praise the Lord for the one-third, right? One-third makes it, they get saved. They actually believe in Jesus as their Messiah, as their God, as their Lord and Savior. And they're saved. Now, if you look at the box there, I've got arrows leading down to the end of the tribulation period. Not sure exactly when they get saved. Is it right at the end of the tribulation, or is it just before the end? Don't know for sure. That's why there's question marks there. Then after that, we have the second coming of Jesus and Armageddon. There's a 75-day interval between the end of the tribulation period and the kingdom, the Messianic kingdom. But of course, sometime after the tribulation is over, second coming occurs. You want to see that verse? Matthew chapter 24. Another interesting revelation about Scripture here that God showed me. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29, talking of the second coming of Jesus. This is just a little introduction into the second coming. But it says this, Matthew 24, verse 29. The whole chapter 24 is talking about tribulation period, Jacob's trouble, right? Verse 1 through 14, answering those questions from the disciples about the first half. And then verse 15 onward to verse 31 is talking about the second half of the tribulation. But look at verse 29. But immediately after, there's that word after again, the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's talking about the tribulation period. So after it's over, then what happens? Well, first, there's a darkening of the world. The sun, the moon, the stars will fall from the sky, but they're not going to shine. That means it's dark on planet Earth. For how long? It doesn't tell us for how long. That's a good thing. If it did, then people would be given dates for the second coming of Jesus, let me tell you. And we don't want to have dates, right? Because the Bible says, you do not know the day or the hour of the second coming of Jesus. So, his coming comes after the tribulation is over. And then after, we have a few days, whatever it is, a few days of darkness. Now, you remember Egypt? Remember what God did? One of the plagues was darkness, right? And it was for 3 days. For 3 days. So I kind of wonder if this darkness is going to be the same as that. Will they be 3 days? But we still don't know. You still can't even say, well, the next day is when the second coming comes. We don't know the day or the hour. Don't know. And we should never say we do. Too many Christians came out. Christians came out and said they know the time of the second coming. And you've seen some of them recently in the last few years. Again, oy vey, right? Oy vey. Okay, verse 30. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. That great power and great glory is the Shekinah glory. Jesus is wearing the Shekinah glory. He's going to be the light of the world. And remember, it's very dark. It's very dark out there. He comes back at the light of the world. That's why every eye will be able to see him in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Every eye will see Jesus coming back. And guess who's coming back with him in the second coming? The church and some angels. And we're all going to be glowing. We're all going to be glowing like Jesus, because it's going to be His Shekinah glory working through us as well in that second coming. That's why the whole world will see it, because when the world is looking out into heaven, they're going to see a whole encircling of light around the whole world. Why? Because there's so many billions and billions, right, of believers and angels. So they'll all look up and they'll just see light coming. And then they'll see Jesus coming. And guess what? They start mourning. The evil ones mourn, but the believers are joyful. Right? The evil ones mourn because they know the end is near. Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard to imagine, but you're looking up and you hate Jesus, but here He comes. I mean, you got to start waking up a little bit, like, no, don't come. I mean, look at the power He has coming down from heaven. I mean, these are some of these events that we're talking about. They're catastrophic events in the minds and the hearts of people, and catastrophic physically around the world as well. You know, the Ezekiel war and the effects of that, it's going to be catastrophic. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. So that is the second coming of Jesus. Oh, let's finish it out. Verse 31. I'm sorry. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So the angels will then, this is after the Armageddon war, Matthew doesn't talk about that part, you know, he just leaves it out. But after it's all done, then He will gather the believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, right? But He also gathers the evil ones too. This scripture only talks about the elect, the believers. But remember, you've got the sheep and the goats parable coming up in Matthew, right? And the separation. Yeah, so the evil ones and then the godly ones. But this one only talks about collecting of the elect from the four winds, one end of the sky, the other. I mean, He's all over the earth. And so you've got this trumpet blast, gather everybody, and then we'll do a separate. Then you got the 75 days interval, and then they start the kingdom. Now, I've run out of time, but I will give you just a final few notes here about the kingdom. You need to read Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we're not going to be able to go through it, folks, but if you want to turn there and take a quick look at it, you can. Is it okay, Pastor? It's 12. I know I'm supposed to end right now. We'll finish this. You've got this whole chapter. Chapter 20 is very important to understand that the Messianic kingdom, the millennial kingdom, is 1,000 years, 1,000 years long. And the amillennialists, the preterists, they say, well, there is no 1,000 years. This is just a metaphor. This is a metaphor, and there's no time period here. It started in 70 AD. It's going on all today. My response, my number one response to that is, if this is the millennial kingdom, you can have it. I don't want it. When I read the scripture about the millennial kingdom, it's beautiful. You go back to the Garden of Eden times, right? Oy vey, I don't know how Christians who have the Spirit, if they have the Spirit, but how could they believe that? I'm so sorry to say that, but how could they believe that? What scriptures are you reading when it says it's so great? We still live in sin in this world, do we not? Is Jesus on His throne? On His throne and David's throne, leading the world and having His rod of iron, leading this world? No. He's on His throne in heaven, certainly, sir. But that's not David's throne. David's throne's on earth. And get my book. I write about that. See, the amillennialists, they confuse that aspect, that Jesus is on the throne in heaven, certainly sitting next to God the Father, right? Psalm 110 tells us that. That's not the Davidic throne, though. The Davidic throne is here on earth, in the land of Israel. That's the promise that God gave to David. You see, the Abrahamic covenant and Davidic covenant come together in the millennial kingdom, and the promise is for 1,000 years. Okay, I know. I'm rambling. I go on rabbit trails sometimes, but it's all connected. It's all connected. Chapter 20 now is written many times here in the Greek grammar. It's written in the indicative mood. Indicative mood in the Greek grammar. It means this: positive and clear-cut statements. Positive and clear-cut statements. It means you are to receive it literally. Not as a big metaphor where you can just put your own understandings and definitions in there. I saw an angel coming down from heaven. That is written in a positive and clear-cut statement. What does it mean? John saw an angel coming down from heaven. That's what it means. It doesn't mean anything else. It doesn't mean, you know, Gloria went to the store and bought an angel to put on her, you know, to put on her in her house so that she could worship an angel. It doesn't mean that. It means John saw an angel coming from heaven. An actual angel came down from heaven. Verse 2, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old. He laid hold of the dragon. Positive and clear-cut statement in the Greek. Who is the devil and Satan? That's a positive and clear-cut statement. Now, certainly there's a metaphor here, right? The dragon and the serpent of old. That's a metaphor for who? Well, the scripture tells you, right? Satan, the devil. And bound him for 1,000 years. Bound him is a positive and clear-cut statement. Bound means put bands on arms, you know. Bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss. There you go. Positive and clear-cut statement again. And shut it and sealed it over him. Positive and clear-cut statement. You can't say it's a metaphor. The amillennialists, they say it's a metaphor. The Greek grammar is very clear, folks. And that continues all the way through this chapter. Not every single phrase, not every verbal phrase is in the Greek grammar of the indicative mood, but a lot of them are, and especially the 1,000 years. He bound him for 1,000 years. It's a clear-cut statement. Jump down to... I want to do another 1,000-year verse here. So verse 4. And I saw thrones and sat, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Well, these are the tribulation saints, right? Yeah. They're the ones that gave their lives for Jesus in the tribulation and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. They came to life and reigned. That verbal phrase right there is a positive and clear-cut statement. They're actually coming to life. Well, aren't they already alive? Well, certainly they are. That's their soul and spirit, though, that's in heaven, right? This is a picture of them in heaven. They come to life by receiving their resurrection bodies in the 75-day interval. It's in between. And they're going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. They have a special assignment. They've got thrones that they're sitting on. Yeah, for 1,000 years. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's their special assignment for 1,000 years. Verse 5 and 6, and we're going to end there. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Now, verse 6 brings in us. We're here in verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. If you're a believer of Jesus, then guess what? You have a part in the first resurrection. Hallelujah is right. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be what? Priests of God and of Christ, and will reign. Again, this is a positive and clear-cut statement. Will reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. So we're going to be priests and kings around the whole world, performing the job that God gives us. in that time period as well. So it's something to look forward to, isn't it? After the millennial kingdom, got a certain amount of days, then Gog and Magog too. Satan actually goes through the kingdom, gets all the evil ones, which there are evil ones in the kingdom, if you can believe that. Rounds them up for war. It's called Gog and Magog 2. And God wipes them out. Then you have the great white throne judgment against all the evil ones. They all go to the lake of fire. Then the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. God creates a new heaven and earth. New Jerusalem comes down, and that is our eternal home. The golden city of God. It's amazing. It's an amazing city of God, and we're going to live there forever. We'll get to go in and out if we want to. And it'll be quite amazing living with God. Can you imagine being in fellowship 100% of the time with God? No more sin, no more bad backs, bad bladders, and bad prostates, and aches and pains. That's all going to be gone, folks. That'll be, for us, that's gone at the rapture. So, but in the end, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. What do we have to do now, though? Sanctification. All right? Preach the good news of Jesus. Go to all the nations. Disciple people. Give out the gospel. Get them saved and get them discipled. And then keep on working God's kingdom here on earth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are wonderful and awesome, kind God. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor you so deserve, Lord. We got to respect you, Lord. You're our Papa, our Abba. And so we love you and thank you for loving us first. So, Lord, today we're talking about Israel and prophecy. So we want to pray for Israel. Pray for the Jewish people. Pray for their salvation, Lord. Pray you continue to work marvelous works and miracles in their lives today so that they will be saved. All around the world, Lord, we pray for protection for the land of Israel too, which they desperately need, Lord. The attack is great, and it's coming all the time. And it's going to be worse in the future as we see. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to work, that many Jewish people will be saved around the world. But we want to pray for the enemies, Lord. The enemies as well. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved, Lord. Because these nations do not indicate that all of the people in their nation hate the Jewish people. That's not true, of course. It's the leadership and it's many of the people in the nation that hate the Jewish people. But Lord, there's a lot that are indifferent and even love the Jewish people. But we pray for them, all these folks, Lord, the evil ones and the godly ones. We pray for your salvation to permeate throughout, that the good news will go forth in a mighty way. And Lord, pray a continued blessing to be upon this church. Thank you, Lord. They already understand and know that when you bless the Jewish people, you will be blessed. And so I'm grateful to be here, Lord, and grateful to pray. And Lord, I just pray your continued blessing upon this church in a glorious way. In Jesus' name we pray.